All right, take your Bibles and turn to Matthew 16, please. Matthew chapter 16. And we continue our study in the doctrines of the faith. We're not going deep theologically in these things. It's going to be relatively elementary. But I think it's good that we are reminded of these doctrines. Some maybe have not heard them. Some have not been grounded in the doctrines of the faith. So we'll share that. But for those perhaps who need to enter into that part of it. And then just a reminder to all of us of some important things having to do with Bible doctrine. And we could spend probably two or three lessons on point number one if we really went deep into it and all the Greek and Hebrew and that kind of thing. But this will help us, I think, be reminded and just keep us where we should be, grounded in the faith and with the right doctrine and the right teachings of the Word of God. And so we're looking today at the doctrine of the church, the doctrine of the church. Now, you are here this morning. Are you the church? Well, the people are the church, and there's a way it's used in the Bible, talking about the building. We say, we're going where? We're going to church. But primarily, it's talking about people. Did you ever wonder when it started? And who started it? And why they started it? And why we have churches today and still have them? It's a good thing to know that and a good thing to satisfy your mind on why the church was started and who started the church. So we're going to look at some of those things just as reminders today. Matthew 16, let's go to verse 13, read through verse 18. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, that is the great prophet, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." Well, he saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered, you can expect that out of Simon Peter. And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Good answer, wasn't it? That he would know that. And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." And then notice verse 18, a key verse, very important verse. Jesus said, "And I say unto thee that thou art Peter." I'm telling you who you are. "And upon this rock I will build my church." I, Jesus, will build my church coming up in the very near future. "And the gates of hell shall not prevail against my church." So we'll look at these wordings about the stone and all in just a moment. Let me give you something that will show you an important difference between the body of Christ and the local New Testament church. The vast majority of the times, 100 plus, compared to just a very few verses, it is used in a local church sense. A church is a body, a local body of baptized believers, of course, with the commission God has given us. And we have a couple of words that show us that it is the local body. Not just talking about the body of Christ, or we would call it Christendom as a whole. People who get saved are joined to that body of Christ. And that body of Christ does exist, but it's not completed yet. And when it is, it'll be raptured out of this earth. But the great sense of it is local. And so we have the Greek word ekklesia, E-K-K-L-E-S-I-A, ekklesia. And that means ek means out, and kaleo means to call. So it is a called out body. We have a teaching in seminaries called ecclesiology. And so you have the English version of ecclesia, and that is ecclesia. And that has to do with a local body of called out believers. So differentiate between the body of Christ, and that's this group that runs around to the beach and says we're all part of the true church and we baptize each other and so on and so forth. That's not the biblical way of doing it. But we do have to see that in the scriptures. I believe it is clearly there. But the vast majority of the times, out of 130 plus times used, 110, 11, maybe more, there are different numbers used. But the vast majority is a local situation, just like this church. We are a local church, a body called out, baptized believers to serve the Lord. So, the church is God's agency in the world to, number one, preach the gospel. What was Paul always doing? What did he say he was doing? Preaching the gospel. One reason he wanted to get to Rome was he wanted to preach the gospel to the people in Rome. That was his main reason. He didn't want to just fraternize with the elite. He wanted to preach the gospel. And so it's to preach the gospel and to preserve the truth. The church has a great responsibility to preserve the truth. Not let it get out of hand, mistaught, but to preserve the truth. And so the church offers opportunities for worship and also for serving God. We worship and we serve God, and that is an opportunity for the members of that church. So every aspect of the church, the Sunday school, the children's church, every class, every committee, the deacons, every organization within the church operates as a part of the church and not separate from it. These all work within the body of the local New Testament church. So we're going to look at three things as we have time: the formation of the church, how it got started, the function of the church, and then the future of the church. So, number one in your outline, the formation of the church. The formation of the church. The church was not known in the Old Testament as it is a New Testament organization. There were words used sometimes to talk about a group assembly in the Old Testament that referred to it with similar words like a church, but it was not the New Testament sense of the church. We'll take time to do this, to go over to the book of Ephesians, chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, and I want us to look at verses 1 through 12, take the time to do that. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. All right, beginning in verse 1, Ephesians 3:1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. He revealed a mystery, as I wrote afore in few words. Whereby, since he did that, when you read, ye may understand, or when you read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, a sacred secret that God is revealing, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and the prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs. Thank God for that. Not just the Jews first and the Gentiles, and of the same body and partakers of of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gifts of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Verse number 9, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church, there it is, the word church, the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness access with confidence by the faith of him. Primarily, he is saying to us, I reveal these things, and primarily in the church, and the church is to share that truth, that not only Jews are savable, but Gentiles are savable, and it's through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the church is not necessarily known like the New Testament in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, we see the organization of the church. And then the church was begun by none other than Christ. It was begun by Christ and founded upon Christ. Go back to Matthew 16 and 18 and look at what he's saying here in these verses where it is built upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he said, and I say also unto thee, talking to Peter, Jesus talking to Peter, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, you have to go back to the Greek language to really understand this like it should be understood as the Lord wanted us to. So the Greek word for Peter is Petros, P-E-T-R-O-S, Petros. And it means a little stone, like Little Rock, Arkansas, a little stone. Petros, the Greek word for Jesus, that Jesus used for rock in his statement when he said, upon this rock, I will build my church, is Petra. So you've got Peter, the little rock, and then you have Petra, the bold boulder, the big rock. And he's referring to himself. It's not built on you, but it's built on me, the rock. I will build my church. And it means a large rock. And, of course, it's referring to Christ. Jesus did not say that he was building his church upon Peter, the little rock. He was building it upon himself. And I can tell you that Peter was not the first pope. He was not the first pope. Peter was a little rock. And by the way, Peter had a mother-in-law. And he was a gracious guy because he healed her. He's a very merciful and gracious guy. He healed his mother-in-law. He was not the first pope. All of that stuff came in later on with some of the difficulties and problems involved in all of that. So keep that in mind. Then the church is, in a larger sense, the body of Christ, who is its glorified head. Who's the head? Who's the head of the body of Christ? Jesus. Who's the head of the local church? Jesus. It just trickles right on down to the local church. And so we see it in Ephesians 1:22. It says, and hath put all things under his feet. All things under his feet. And gave him to be the head over all things to the church. And there we have that important word again. In Colossians 1:18, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. He was the firstborn from the dead. You say, but wait a minute, he raised Lazarus from the dead. Yeah, but Lazarus had to die again. Jesus didn't have to die again. He's the first fruit of the one that was raised from the dead, who was none other, like him or like that. Now, with Christ, the head of the church, and the pastor as the shepherd, the under-shepherd under Christ of the local assembly, and the deacons, the helpers and advisors, then God structured the church the way he wanted it in the local church. And I believe that the empowerment, endowment of the beginning of the church was on the day of Pentecost. There are some that say, well, it was before that, and they go to an Old Testament word, or maybe because there were 120 people. But I don't think a church can really be called a total church personally unless the Holy Spirit is there and indwells the believers and is part of that. There were 120 that met in the upper room, but I believe the day of Pentecost was when the church was really born and the church was really empowered. And so that's when I think the formation of the church came. Then number two in your outline. That's the formation of the church. So now the function of the church. What's the church supposed to do? Well, what's it all about? No other organization on earth, no other organization has the function equal to that of the church. No other group, no other organization can do what God has designed for the church to do. It cannot be done by any other organization. This is God's design, and this is the way the church should function. So, what makes up a church? Well, the church is made up of, number one, born-again believers. Now, you get a few tares in there sometime, but God has to decide all of that and knows all that. But primarily, the church is composed of born-again believers who are to conduct its ministry, and they do that under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Well, how do we know that? Well, Acts 2:47 tells us that fact. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord, added to the church, local church, daily such as should be saved. He added to the church. It's the Lord. He's the head of the church. The church has one primary commission. What is our job to do? One primary commission, and that is to evangelize the world. He told us that in Matthew 28:18-20. Then Jesus spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all people, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, and teaching them to do the very same thing. And lo, I'll be with you until the end of the age, the end of the world, as it is said there. So we have this promise, the commission, and God says this is what we're supposed to do. What? Go ye therefore, teach all nations, that's missions, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to do this very same thing. So the church has a function, primarily to evangelize the world, to get people to Christ, to get people saved, to get them born again. So that is the primary thing. Now, how well are we doing with that? Well, that depends upon the individual membership of the church. How many people have you brought to Christ in the last year? Now, we don't get them all. We witness, we pass out tracts. We should. I hope you do that. And seize the opportunities to tell others about Christ. We don't get all of them, but we should get some of them. And some people should come to Christ because we, the church, are doing the right job. And we can't do it through proxy, just through the missionaries or just through the evangelists. That's part of it, I believe. I believe that will be credited if we are givers and we give to missions. And I think God will credit that to our account to some degree. But we have the responsibility as a local church, as members of that church, to get the gospel out, to share it, to talk about it, not be ashamed of it. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? It's the power of God unto salvation. Get the gospel out. Share it with people. And sometimes we have to kill our pride in order to do that. And then the church is to worship God. John 4:24. God is a spirit. God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. He's a spirit. We worship him in spirit and in truth. So what is worship anyway? We say, brethren, we have come to worship. What is worship? Have you thought about that lately? What really is worship? There are different definitions, but it's showing deep honor. It's showing deep love and deep respect. And it can be to any person. We say, well, I worship the ground he walks on, she walks on. That's not the proper way. That's not the proper person, rather, to worship. But we're talking about Jesus. We're talking about God. We worship God. We show him deep honor, deep love, deep respect. He's a spirit. We worship him in spirit and in truth. And then the Hebrew word of worship is shakal. Worship, shakal. And it means, really literally, that we bow down to him. We worship him. Do you ever bow down in your prayers? Bow down to God? Dr. W.A. Criswell, one time, First Baptist in Dallas, they were having some church problems and things were not going well. And he said, we need to pray more and we need to pray as a church. And he had them put in kneelers all through the churches. Now, the Lutherans, Episcopalians, and all of them have them. Hey, it's not a bad idea to kneel down the whole church praying. We do it. We come here. We do it at a pew. It's not a bad thing. But the idea is we should be people that are people of prayer. And we should be worshiping God. And to bow down is the idea. Someone has described it like this. It's like, and we're not calling ourselves dogs, but it's like a dog licking his master's hand. He is God Almighty, and we are not worthy. And we worship him. We do it. How do we do it? What are some of the ways we worship him? Praying to him. That's worship. And singing. You folks that don't like to sing during the service, you're missing a grand opportunity to worship him. Even if you have laryngitis, move your lips. Amen? He knows what's in your heart. And so we worship the Lord. We sing. You say, that's for women. No, it's for us to worship the Lord. We worship God by thanking him. We worship God by witnessing for him. And we worship him when we serve him. I believe we are worshiping God. And so we need to do that. We worship him in spirit and in truth. And then the church receives its power to witness from the Holy Spirit. You say, well, where am I going to get the power to witness? And we need that power. Acts 1:8, but ye shall receive power. How many of you like the idea of having power for God, with God, to do something God's told us to do? And so he says, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. We do it through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what he was saying to those 120 people in the early church. You have to have the power of the person, the Holy Spirit, who indwells and lives in every believer. You don't pray through to get the Holy Ghost. They didn't pray through on the day of Pentecost. They didn't do a bunch of works to get it. They didn't do cartwheels spiritually. You know why? Because it was a promise. It was a sovereign promise of God. You go and wait, and I will send the Holy Spirit, and he will indwell you. If anybody tells you got to pray through to get the Holy Ghost, friend, they're wrong. That's totally unbiblical, totally unscriptural. But at any rate, this is what he's saying to us. We need the Holy Spirit, and we have him if we're saved, and we need to depend on him to worship or to witness. The church has come together for public worship, and that's so important. And so many Christians don't realize it. Hebrews 10:25, you're familiar with it. Not forsaking. Do not forsake. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Don't forsake coming to church. As the manner of some is, who are they? Well, the lost, the backslidden, those who don't care, those who don't practice what the Bible says. I talked to a man yesterday. Pesticide guy came, and when he got through, I got a track ready for him, and I asked him if he was saved. If he knew he died, he'd go to heaven. He said, yes, I do. I said, well, how do you know that? Tell me what you experienced. He said, well, I've been born again, and I received Jesus Christ as my Savior. I said, well, great. I said, where do you go to church? He said, well, I hadn't been going, hadn't gone, been a good while. I said, now, if you want to be a good Christian, you need to go to church. Because the Bible says you ought to go to church. And he agreed. He's not going, but he agreed. What's wrong? He's backslidden. And I said, how many children you have? He said, five. And I said, well, you know what? You ought to set the example for those children. And I gave him that little example of the man who came out of his house on a snowy day. Many of you have heard it. And he was walking. He had told his son, stay in the house. Don't come out here. All of a sudden, he looked back and his son was walking behind him. And he said, I told you to stay in the house. What do you think you're doing? He said, I'm just following your footsteps, Daddy. And I said that to him. And he said, yeah, that's right, isn't it? So I don't know what good it'll do. I hope it'll do some good. But if you're right with God and you're in God's will and you want God's blessings, you'll go to church. I know the church is not perfect. We have a lot of negatives that come up, a lot of failures that come up. Hey, 90% of them are not. Follow these preachers all over the country that are faithful and true to God and staying with it and preaching the word. Yeah, there's a few bad apples once in a while, but that's true. I mean, you don't quit going to the dentist because one of them is bad, do you? That's a bad illustration. You don't quit going to the doctor because you hear about one doctor being bad, or to a CPA because you hear about one being bad and all that. And you shouldn't do that about a church. Yeah, they're hypocrites in the church. But come on and join. One more won't make big difference. But at any rate, you know, the church is where we should come regularly. Don't forsake the assembling of ourselves. Especially as you see the day approaching. What day? Jesus coming again. Why in the world wouldn't people, if they really believe the Bible and believe that Jesus coming is can happen any moment, wouldn't they want to be in God's house like he told them to be? And then the church is to support missions, send out missionaries. Acts 13:1-3. Listen to this. We'll have to hurry. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets, teachers, as Barnabas, Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Ghost said, there's the Holy Spirit, said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul. Why? For the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they did what? They said, stay around here, hang around here. No, they sent them away. Missions is part of the local church. And then the church is to be taught by men of God. Acts 11:25-26. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him into Antioch. And it came to pass, a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Maybe they were called Christians because they were taught right and taught well. They would be pretty good Sunday school teachers. And the church has two ordinances. What are they? Baptism, Matthew 28:18-19. And the Lord's Supper, Matthew 26:26-29. And baptism is a local church ordinance. It is not sort of a thing for the ethereal church, the body of Christ out there. It makes sense that God has set forth these things before us. And there, even though I could not find any definite command upon the ordinance, the performance of the ordinance upon the churches, it's only natural and necessary deduction. I think it is natural for that from the whole trend of the New Testament teaching. In other words, the church is a custodian of it, of truth. If they're the custodian of truth, and baptism is part of that truth, then they're custodians of the truth. And so you need to have the right authority, the local church. You don't just go out and everybody baptize each other. And you need the right candidate. They must be born again. And then you need the proper mode, which is not sprinkling or pouring. The proper mode is that you put them all away under baptizo, and that it's a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And so those are the two ordinances. The church is supported by the tithes and offerings of its members. Malachi, Old Testament, 3:10, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to you to receive it. Now that's an Old Testament principle, but Jesus said, when somebody brought it up, he said in his ministry, these things ought ye to have done. You should do these. That was right. And so tithing is something that God teaches very clearly in the Word of God, and I could spend a whole hour on that. But that's what he's saying to us. And you can't, how in the world could anybody receive the gift of eternal life and not be willing to give God 10% of what he blesses you with? That's robbery. Formation, function, and then third, the future of the church is as bright. The future of the church is as bright, and that's pretty bright, as God's promise. The church will be raptured at the return of Christ. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18. And he says, we're not as those that have no hope. He said someday the trumpet will sound and the shout of the archangel. And what will happen? The dead in Christ will be raised first. And we which remain, we're going to go up, those saved people, meet the Lord in there. So shall we ever be with the Lord. And then he closed that out by saying, comfort you one another with these words. Isn't it a comfort to know that one of these days, even if we die, our body's going to be resurrected, ashes, whatever it may be, it's going to be resurrected. Then the church will glorify Christ throughout all of eternity. Ephesians 3:21, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. So when Christ died, he died for the church. He said that. When Christ wrote, he wrote to the church. There were seven letters in Revelation that's proof of that. And when Christ comes, who is Christ coming for? His bride, the church. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. When Christ comes, he's coming for the church. God ordained the church. Be part of it. Be faithful to it. Serve through it. And let's do what God tells us to do. Tithe, give, missions, the local church. Thank you, Father, for the instruction so clear in your word. Thank you for the church, the body of baptized believers. And as we assemble together, help us to assemble with a primary purpose, not to be entertained or any of those things, but, oh God, that we might assemble ourselves together to worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.